up. It is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, which we'll be reading today. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thanks, Ben. Yeah, friends, that's the passage that we'll be looking at for the next 20 minutes or so. So please do keep that open. And on the opposing side, you'll see heading, which is an outline of the talk. That'll help you to keep track of where we're up to. And I might start by asking, what is love? Now, I ask that knowing that we've all been in love with someone or something for at least as long as we can remember. Your mum, dad, your stuffed toy, your footy team, your childhood sweetheart. And because we've all been in love, we all know those feelings that draw us to that special someone or something. Those feelings that are sometimes exhilarating. Feelings that we all crave because we all love to be in love. But unfortunately, we don't just know the good that love is. We also know the other side, the darker side. Because we all know how it feels when love goes wrong, when love is not reciprocated, perhaps when promises are not kept, when expectations are not met, when our love is spurned. And so we all know love. We all know the ups and the downs of love. It's a universal human experience. Our songwriters sing about it. Lady Gaga, she describes the highs of love when she says that you and I, baby, I'd rather die without you and I. And who better to sing of the lows than Taylor Swift? Someone always unlucky at love, it seems. She starts her song Bad Blood like this. She says, "Baby, now we've got bad blood. You know it used to be mad love. So take a look at what you've done, because, baby, now we've got it." We all know love. We've all experienced love, both the good and the bad, both the highs and the lows. But what is it? Why do we? And who should we? Now, what is the absolute truth about life? Well, I think God is very clear in our passage. Love is good, and we are meant to love. But at the same time, we can only truly love when we know God. Now, I know that's controversial, so let me show you what I mean by taking a close look at this passage, and particularly as we zoom in on the woman. Now, we don't know who she is. She's introduced to us as a sinner, and while we don't know exactly what is meant by that, at the very least, we know that this woman, she had a reputation, and not a good reputation. From other literary works of the period in the first century, to be labelled as a sinner by the ruling religious elite of the day. Well, that could have meant that she was a prostitute, or heavily in debt, or married to someone with a dishonourable occupation. Something like that. But whatever it was exactly, it wasn't a good thing, and people knew about it. And so you didn't necessarily want to be seen with this. You didn't want to associate with this. But notice that she knows Jesus. Because the moment that she hears that Jesus is sharing a meal with some of the Pharisees in one of their homes, well, she goes there. Now, that's courageous. To bust in on a meal that you haven't been invited to go to the home of one who despises you. Well, that's courageous. But she does it because she already knows Jesus. And when she sees him, when she approaches him, we witness her profound love for what we might call her immense, her colossal love. We might even say her immeasurable love for Jesus. Because she takes this jar full of fragrant oil, this perfume, this quite expensive perfume. And while Jesus is reclining at the meal, so he's presumably lying on his side, with his head facing the table and his legs are sort of angling out away from the table, with his sandals removed, exposing his dusty feet. All of this is pretty standard for sort of mildly important feasts in the day. Well, Jesus was there enjoying this meal. This woman comes in wanting to anoint with his. Now, doing that, in the first century, that was an act of reverence. That was a sign of great respect. But her act here, it conveys more than just respect, more than just a formal acknowledgement that Jesus is important. Her act was all about love. She is literally overcome by love as she cries uncontrollably. But these are not tears of sadness. They are tears of happiness. They are tears of love. And notice that she's perfectly okay with it. She's not embarrassed by it. She doesn't try and hide it. She doesn't sort of sneak off into the back room to recover. She is more than okay with this visible outpouring of love. She actually uses those tears to wipe his feet, to clean his feet before kissing him, and then perfect. So this was more than just a normal first century greeting, more than just a formal sign of respect. This was a courageous act driven by love. But why is this happening? Why does this woman love Jesus? And I guess that's one of the trickier things with love. You can't make somebody love you. Certainly not in our experience. I think you can invite love, but you can't dictate. Sometimes we can't even stop love. I remember when my wife Michelle first met me. Totally infatuated. Jokes, right? Jokes. But love is, it's free. We can't control it. But so why did this woman love Jesus? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say that so changed her? How did he spark this love that led her to burst into this room full of her enemies and display such wholehearted devotion to Jesus? How did this happen? Well, the answer is simple. She loved Jesus because he first loved her. That's what we're seeing in this passage. Her outrageous love, it comes from a heart that had already been dramatically and profoundly changed by Jesus. Now, we're not told about that here, but this lady had met Jesus before and she'd been changed by his love. And so Jesus wasn't like those other religious leaders. Those other Pharisees who refused to even associate with someone like her. And you can see that in this passage, just how angry Simon the Pharisee becomes as Jesus allows this woman to keep touching. Simon the Pharisee, he thinks that's not okay. He's watching this woman washing, kissing, anointing Jesus' feet, and he's disgusted by it. We're told what he's thinking in verse 39. He says to himself, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he'd know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Simon is so repulsed by Jesus' acceptance of this woman, so repulsed that if he let a sinner keep touching him, that this proved to Simon that Jesus couldn't be who he claimed to be, that he couldn't be the promised one. What we're seeing here is Jesus really was profoundly different from the other religious leaders of the day. Didn't ostracize this woman, but he loved her. But how? How did he love her? I guess that's sort of the big question we want answers. How did he love her? Notice that the real life parable that Jesus tells actually helps explain exactly. Because this parable that he tells explores the link between forgiveness and love. Now, so let's take a look at that. It's a simple parable. It's about two debtors. One owes a relatively large amount of 500 denarii, which was almost 2 years' wage. On the other, well, they owe a much smaller amount, let's say 50 denarii. That's about 2 months. Now, it turns out that neither of them have the capacity to repay that debt. But fortunately, rather than being sold into slavery, which is what you'd expect to happen in the first century in that situation, their debts are forgiven. The creditor writes them off. Now, given that scenario, I think Jesus' question to Simon is relatively straightforward. Which of the debtors will love the creditor more? And of course, all things being equal, well, it's the one who's been forgiven the most who will love the most. Now, again, that is all very straightforward. This is not surprising, but Jesus uses this parable to explain this woman's love, to explain why this woman loves Jesus so much. It's because she's been forgiven so much. But it wasn't a financial debt that she owed. We're not talking about money. We're talking about a much greater debt. We're talking about our debt to God. See, the Bible is very clear. God made us, and so he owns us. And because of that, we owe him everything. Our respect, our honor, our adoration. We owe him our total devotion. But of course, none of us have given him that. None of us have even come close. We haven't lived for God. We've lived for ourselves. We've pursued our own pleasure. We lived life our way. We've ignored God, we've rebelled against him. So we've incurred a debt. And it's a big debt, and it's a debt that we can't possibly repay. Because You know how if you do something wrong, you can normally make up. If you fill up your car with petrol and you forget to pay, you can always do a U-turn and go back and pay. You can sort of make up for that. And in fact, someone on the staff team has a lot of experience doing that, incredibly. But that's okay. You've made up for that. You forget to put a letter in the mail that morning. Well, you might hand deliver. You've made up for doing something wrong. But when it comes to God, we can't make it. Because when we're expected to give God our full and total devotion all the time, 24/7, we can't possibly make up for any lapse. And we can only ever get further and further behind. And so this is a debt that we can't possibly repay. And so to be forgiven this debt, which is what Jesus offers all who turn to him, well, that's an incredible act of love. That's an outrageous act of love. It's an unwarranted act of love. I think we feel it. It's a feeling that every Christian knows. We heard Jackie talk about it this morning. It's a feeling that this woman in the passage knows. It's a feeling that we hope and pray Nicholas will know. Feeling relief of being a great burden. Feeling the excitement of new possibilities, life as a friend of God. But perhaps most of all, it's a feeling of being loved. Because this forgiveness came at a huge personal cost. Because God cannot simply forgive. A good, a perfect, a just God cannot simply forgive. He can't simply ignore our rebellion. You can't simply look past it and somehow pretend that it just didn't happen. That wouldn't be honest. God can't do it. The damage has been done. The relational damage between us and God has happened. And the only way it can be undone is through death. The Bible's very clear about that. Our rebellion against God, it deserves death. And this is the problem of forgiveness in the Bible. How does God forgive? We might say, how can God forgive sins? We deserve death and the penalty must be paid in full. The answer that the Bible gives is that the only way that we can be, the only way that we can be friends once again with God is for God to come as a human, but to come as more than a mere human. For God to come as our King, as our leader, as our representative, and to die for us, on our behalf, in our place, so that we don't. That way the requirement of death is met. But not by God. Now that's love. That's outrageous. God himself coming as a man and dying on a cross, dying for us. Now that is astonishing love, partly because God, you know, he knows us. He knows all about us. It's so easy to love the lovers. That's easy. That's what our world does. We look around at the magazine covers, the TV presenters. We love the lovers. But God knows us. He knows that we're not lovers. God is fully aware of what we are, fully aware of our tendency to ignore him, to want to rebel against him. When God looks at us, he doesn't just see the best bits, he sees all of us. He knows us. We all have things that we don't want others to know. Well, God knows them. God still knows more than we can ever imagine. It's an astounding love. The love that changes us. It's his love for us that changes us so that we love him more than anyone or anything else. A love that makes us want to serve him. That makes us want to please him. It's a love that ultimately enables us to truly love others. Because it's only when you are truly loved that you truly love. In that way, I think it's a bit like being generous. You can only be generous if you actually have money or time or something else to give. Just as we can only love others when we ourselves are loved. And if you know Jesus, you know this. You know that you've been loved beyond your wildest dreams with a love that is unchanging and unchanging. A love that won't one day reject us. A love that won't one day discard us. And it's because we've been truly loved that we can truly now love others. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. Why the Pharisees in the passage did. They don't know God. You see that? They don't extend a particularly warm welcome to Jesus. They're welcome, they offer him. It's not rude. But if they really knew Jesus, if they really knew his offer of forgiveness, if they knew his love, well, they would have welcomed him like a woman. But they don't know. So they don't love this woman either. And so what about you this morning? Do you know God's love? A love that drove Jesus. You know God's forgiveness. That offers us the forgiveness, full forgiveness of sins. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you trusted? Because just like this, you trust in Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he died for you, for your sins. Well, your sins, they are forgiven. They are wiped. You'll be at peace with God, friends. Loved by God, able to wholeheartedly love, even though. But Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for Nicholas, Maxwell, God. We pray that Adam and Narissa and the Godparents raise him up, that as they teach him about the Lord, that Nicholas might come to know your great love, that he might come to know what you did for him on the cross when Jesus died. Father, we ask that Nicholas would be changed by that love, that he would wholeheartedly love you and the Lord Jesus, that because of that love, that he too loves even. And Father, we pray that for us. Pray that as we continue to reflect on what you've done for us, as we continue not only to come to grips with just how much we rebel against you, but at the same time, we will again realize just how much we love you by forgiving us. So, Father, please change us by your that we might love you more and more each day, that we might love others. So pray this.
We're about to have our final song for this morning. As I mentioned earlier, during this final song, baskets will be passed around. These baskets are not for money, so please do not put any money in there. Instead, they are for collecting the connection cards, which are up on the screen. If you do have anything that you'd like to write down and share with the ministry team, then please do so. And in just a short moment, we'll sing our final song.